Amen. Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to start reading in verse number 9 this morning. We're down to verse number 13. The Bible says in Matthew 9, verse number 9, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew." That's a good name, don't you think? It's a good name. "Sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he rose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? And when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And before we look into this passage, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. I thank you, Lord, for the ability we have, the privilege we have to have your word in its completion in our possession this morning. I thank you for the preservation of your word that you've given us down through from generation to generation. Your word is preserved to us. Lord, I thank you for the inerrancy, the perfectness of your word. Lord, I pray you'd help us this morning as we read it. I pray that we wouldn't take it for granted. We wouldn't gloss over it with our eyes, but we would apply it to our hearts. We'll thank you for all that you do in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 2,000 years ago, Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, holy and pure from all sin, left the glories of heaven to come to a sin-cursed earth and to dwell among sin-cursed men. This is an amazing thing. Jesus Christ is Jehovah of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ of the New Testament is Jehovah of the Old Testament. This is the same Jehovah when Moses saw the burning bush. Have you remember that story? And Moses had been on this mountaintop with his sheep for many, many times. 40 years he had taken his sheep up to that mountaintop. They had been on every inch of that mountaintop, and the sheep had eaten. They had done their things. And Moses had walked every square inch of that property. But this particular day, there was a burning bush, and the voice that came out of that burning bush said, "Remove your shoes, for the place where thou standest is holy ground." Think about that. What made the difference? Jehovah was there. This is the same Jehovah who, when Moses led the children of Israel to Mount Sinai, and they were around camped at the base of Mount Sinai, that voice from the mountain said to Moses, "Come up hither." And Moses went up onto the mountain. But if one, as so much of a soul of one person or one of their animals' feet stepped onto that mountain, they were to be killed. Why? Because Jehovah is so holy. Jehovah is so separated from sin. This is the same Jehovah who met with the chief priests once a year in what's called the Holy of Holies in the temple. In that tabernacle, that temple, there were two rooms. The first room was called the Holy Place, and only the priests were allowed into that room. And daily they went into that room, and with the articles of furniture in that room, they offered incense, they kept the lamp burning, they displayed the showbread. But there was one time a year they could enter past the veil and to where the Ark of the Covenant was and where the mercy seat was, and that with not without blood. If that chief priest entered into that room at any other time, he would instantly meet his death. This is that same Jehovah, Jesus, walking upon this earth. The same Jesus was born in a stable, and he was laid in a manger. He grew up as a lowly carpenter. He had gone into the Jordan River, as we saw in Matthew chapter 3 there, and he asked John to baptize him. He baptized of a man, a sinful man, in the dirty waters of the Jordan River. He walked by the sea and called fishermen to himself, the lowliest of occupations. I'll tell you what. And he had four fishermen following him as we enter this passage that we're looking at right now. He preached to the multitudes. He went and he touched lepers. Can you imagine that? Nobody touches a leper. In fact, they stay at least 10 feet away from the leper. Jesus went right up and touched him. And Jesus got his hands dirty by healing the sick and the diseased. He even ventured into the tombs to save a man who was possessed by a devil. Think about that. But what's about to happen in this passage right here just far surpasses everything he did before. What an amazing story. Jesus is going to talk to a publican. Can you imagine? He's going to walk right up to the receipt of customs where the Jews hated to go. And he's going to talk friendly to a man who the Jews had nothing to do with. Jesus is going to call a publican. The first thing I want you to see in this passage is the calling of a disciple. Look at verse number 9 again. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, just doing his job. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. How much money must have been sitting on that receipt of customs table? Matthew got up and left it all. What an amazing thing. Praise the Lord for this story. Now, it appears from this passage that Matthew had some previous knowledge of Jesus. And when you compare this with another story in Luke chapter 19 of Zacchaeus, you remember that story? Zacchaeus was a publican as well, and Zacchaeus was a wee little man. He couldn't see Jesus, so he climbed up in a sycamore tree. Remember that story? And Zacchaeus, you know, this is the first time he ever saw Jesus. And Zacchaeus, when he saw Jesus and he realized Jesus wanted him and is looking out of all the people in the crowd, looking up to Zacchaeus, you come down from going to your house today. What an amazing thing. Zacchaeus came down and you could see visibly the change in his heart. He says, I'll give back to anyone I stole from fourfold. He says, I'm gonna clean up my life and Lord, come to my house. I need you to be in my house. And I think this had already happened to Matthew, honestly. By the time we get to Matthew chapter 9, verse number 9, I think Matthew was a believer in Jesus Christ. But Jesus wanted more out of Matthew than Matthew had already given to Jesus. Jesus wanted Matthew to follow him. Isn't that amazing? Follow me. Leave this life behind and follow me. I don't see Matthew in the latter verses, and you look at all three Gospels that record this story. I don't see Matthew making any great confessions here. I don't see him like Zacchaeus saying, "Well, I'll give back to everyone I stole from." I think Matthew had already done that. I think he's now a new Christian sitting at the receipt of customs, just doing his job. I think now he's doing it honestly. I think now he's living for Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ wanted more out of Matthew than what Matthew had already given him. He wanted Matthew to follow. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for that. All right, so it is likely he had been witness to Jesus' many preaching engagements in the villages surrounding, and he had already believed in Jesus on his heart. But now Jesus, seeing his faith, called on him to a deeper level of service. And I think that's what Jesus is calling you and I to this morning, a deeper level of service. Now, I want you to notice three things in verse number 9 that Jesus did. Number one, Jesus passed. Do you see it in the verse there? Jesus passed forth from thence. You know, as I read my Bible, it seems that Jesus passes by. Amen? He passes by. And we can't underestimate this moment. We can't just look over this moment and just look over it and we read that verse and we just pass over the words that Jesus passed. And we cannot do that this morning. Isaiah 55 and verse number 6 says, Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You know what that verse signifies? There are times that Jesus is not near. Does that make sense? If there are times he is near, that means there are times he's not near. Now, I understand Jesus is everywhere all the time. He's omnipresent. Amen? I know if you're saved this morning, Jesus lives in your heart. But you understand what I mean when I say Jesus is near. You ever been there before? And the Holy Spirit is convicting your heart. And you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if I don't listen right now, I may miss my chance. Jesus passes by. Now, it's evident that God always is willing to save anyone who will come to him. For the Bible says he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And all who come to him, he has promised he will in no wise cast out. Amen? So a sinner can come to Jesus any moment of his life and give his heart to Jesus, and Jesus will save him. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. However, there are certain times when God is near. These are precious times. These are times when God may send a messenger into your life to guide you to himself. There have been times that God has done this in my life. I remember when I was 7 years old, my mother had asked me many times growing up, do you want to trust Christ as your personal Savior? And I would always answer with the same answer, no, I want to wait till I'm older. And this is in April of 1991 when I was 7 years old, just about to turn eight, and we ventured to visit a new church that we'd never been to before. It was a Baptist church, Valley Baptist Church in Edinburgh, Virginia, an independent Baptist church. And I remember I went to for that first Sunday, and for a year, my family had visited almost every Sunday a different church because my parents were looking to get into a good church. And we visited the Catholic Church. We visited the Brethren Church. We visited the Methodist Church and the Presbyterian Church. We visited them all. And finally, my dad said, let's visit Valley Baptist Church. And praise the Lord, my family stayed. They never left. They just kept on going. Amen. They joined and became members. And part of that was because I went to junior church that Sunday. And Pastor Sean Foster, the youth pastor of that church, preached a salvation message. And I remember sitting in my seat and I was convicted like a seven-year-old boy, as hard as he could possibly be convicted. And I remember I left my seat at the invitation, and he says, anyone who, raise your hand if you're not saved. And I raised my hand because I knew I wasn't saved. And he says, any of you who raised your hand, once you go back to the back of the auditorium, and Mrs. Foster will take you to a room, and she'll show you from a Bible how you can know you're saved. And I went back with her, me and another boy named Nathan. And I walked back to the room. We sat down. I remember we sat on the floor in the little hallway. And she opened the Bible and she showed us the Romans Road, which I knew by heart. I'd been in church for a long time and I knew that I could quote it to you at that point. And she said, would you like to, she looked at me, she said, would you like to trust Jesus as your Savior right now? And I said the old words, no, I want to wait till I'm older. It just was habit. And she looked at Nathan and said, would you like to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? He said, I would. So she said, repeat this prayer after me. And so he began to pray, and I just chimed in because I was embarrassed. Later that week on Tuesday night, God gripped my heart. Monday, I couldn't hardly live. Monday night, I couldn't hardly sleep. Tuesday was even worse. Tuesday night, I could not sleep. I'll just be honest with you. I was laying in my bed, and I don't remember if I was sweating or not, but I couldn't sleep. The Holy Spirit was convicting a seven-year-old heart. And I sat up in bed and I said, I can't take it anymore. And I prayed and asked Jesus to come into my heart for real that time. And Jesus did. What an amazing thing. A burden was lifted off. And I believe God sent Pastor Sean into my life and Mrs. Foster into my life so that I would trust in Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? So I'm so glad I called on Jesus while he was near. I think perhaps God at times arranges circumstances to cause you to be aware of your need for him. I mean, perhaps there's something in your life that's going on, and it's just like you can't understand it. And you've gotten to the bottom of the barrel, if you will, and the only way to look is up. And you see God looking down on you and said, are you willing to call on me now? Would you call on him? Call on him when he is near. Perhaps God would grip your heart with a strong conviction of the Holy Spirit at a preaching message, or perhaps when you're reading your Bible and God just is gripping your heart. Would you call upon him while he is near? Today is the day of salvation. It is moments like this that we must respond, for if we do not, he may never return. He may never return. And so I see in this passage right here that Jesus passed forth. Perhaps this is the only time he'd walk to the receipt of customs and say, Matthew, follow me. Aren't you glad Matthew got up and followed him? Praise the Lord for that. The second thing I see in verse number 9 is Jesus saw. Look what it says. Jesus saw a man. I think Jesus sees. Amen. He's always watching. Jesus knows you. He knows everything about you. You say, I could hide from Jesus Christ. I tell you, a man who tried to hide from Jesus is Jonah. How far did it get him? Well, it got him down in the very bottom, the bottom of the ocean and the bottom of a belly of a whale. Amen? And then that whale spit him up to do God's will again. And I tell you, you can't hide from God. He sees all. I see in this, and through the Gospels, I began to look at places where Jesus saw, and I came to this conclusion, Jesus sees your sin, amen? In Mark chapter 10, the disciples committed one of the greatest sins that you could possibly commit. They hindered little children from coming to Jesus. People were bringing their infants to Jesus, bringing their little children to Jesus so that Jesus could bless them, and the disciples thought it was too much for Jesus, and that wasn't important enough. He had bigger and better people to deal with. And so they began to chide the parents bringing their children to Jesus. And the Bible says when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. Jesus sees your sin. You say, well, I may hide my sin so nobody sees it. My wife doesn't know about my sin. My husband doesn't know about my sin. My family doesn't know about my sin. My church doesn't know about my sin. Nobody knows about my sin. I cover it up so well. Jesus knows about your sin. He knows about it. He sees it. But number two, Jesus sees your skepticism. Mark chapter 12 and verse number 34, when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly. This was one of the rulers of the land, one of the Pharisees who came to Jesus and was conversing with him on some of the subjects of the law. And this man was very discreet in how he answered Jesus. And Jesus saw that he answered discreetly and said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of heaven. I tell you, some people are on the fence. They want to go for Jesus, but there's something in the world pulling them back. They want to trust in Jesus Christ, but there's friends over here that they don't want to let go of. And they're on the fence, and they're just skeptical. Jesus sees that. Amen? He sees it. Jesus also sees your struggle. The Bible says in Luke chapter 13, verse 11, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. And she was bowed together, and she could in no wise lift up herself. I remember when I was a kid, we had this lady in our church, dear lady, wonderful saint. And she was bowed over. She walked like this everywhere she walked. Her back was bowed over, and she'd look up at you like that, and she'd say, isn't it good to be in God's house today, you know? And she was a prayer warrior, and I praise the Lord for whenever I read this verse, I think of that lady, that dear lady. She's in heaven now. The Bible says in this passage, she was bowed together and could no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her and called her to him, he said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Jesus sees your struggle this morning. What are you struggling with this morning? Maybe it's a physical thing that you're struggling with. Jesus sees it, amen? He sees it. Maybe it's a spiritual thing you're struggling with this morning. Jesus sees it. He sees the pain in your heart. And he wants to help this morning. Perhaps it's a mental thing. Maybe it's an emotional thing that you're dealing with this morning, a struggle. Jesus sees it, amen? But lastly, Jesus sees your faith. Aren't you glad he sees your faith? When you come to him in faith, Jesus sees it. Mark chapter 2, verse number 5, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Number one, I see that Jesus passed by, but number two, Jesus sees. Notice in this verse here, he saw a man named Matthew. The name Matthew means gift of Jehovah. Many people believe this is a name that Jesus gave to Levi. If you read the same account in the book of Mark, in the book of Luke, this same man goes by the name of Levi. But here in this book, in the book of Matthew, he goes by the name of Matthew. You know what the name means? It means gift of God. Isn't that amazing? In other words, Jesus is saying to this man who is sitting at the receipt of customs, call him Levi, call him Matthew. He says, God has a gift for you. Would you receive it? God has a gift for you. Would you receive it? Jesus saw that this man, he saw what this man, not for what he was, but for what he could be if he received the gift of God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise the Lord. Notice also Jesus saw in this man a man sitting at the receipt of customs. He walked up to the receipt of customs and he sees a man doing his job. I don't think we can underestimate this, and I don't think we can pass by it without saying something about this. Jesus calls people who are doing the best with what God has given them. I already mentioned, I believe in my heart that Matthew had already given his heart to Jesus. I think it already was a believer in Jesus Christ. I think he had already made the confessions, the same ones that Zacchaeus would make one day. I believe he was sitting at the receipt of customs now as a new man, a new Christian, and he was doing it honestly rather than dishonestly. And Jesus comes to a person like that, and that's the person he says, I want you to follow me. But a Christian who's lazy, just laying around all the time and not doing what God wants him to do, Jesus won't come and ask, follow me. And so we see here in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 29 says, seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not sit before mean men. God chooses those who are already doing their best with what God has given them, and he advances them to his service. Isn't that amazing? So just take, you say, what do I do? You take what God has given you right now, and you be the best whatever it is you can be. Amen? Maybe it's a receipt of customs, a tax collector. Well, you be the best one you can possibly be. Amen? I don't know how you could do that, but you could be. you're a furniture salesman. You're whatever you are, do the best you could possibly be in that, and be the best Christian you could possibly be, the best witness you could possibly be, and God will advance you to greater service. Praise the Lord for that. Lastly, I want you to see in verse number 9 that Jesus said something. First, the Bible says he passed. Secondly, he saw, but thirdly, he said. Amen? Aren't you glad Jesus speaks? He said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 24. Then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. To follow Jesus requires three things. Number one, self-denial. You have to say no to yourself. That is something that God's working on my heart about, saying no to myself. And there are things in my flesh that my flesh wants to do. And God says, say no. Say no. I was praying this morning. My flesh is, and I'm telling God, my flesh is so strong. How many of you would agree with that? My flesh is so strong. I want what I want, and I get what I want. If there's a candy bar there, I want a candy bar. Amen? I'm sitting there at my desk this morning, and some crazy person set the candy dish on the front of my desk. Why would you do that? You know what I mean? There it is. My flesh is so weak, I tell you. And I got myself a Snickers bar. The little fun size. They just make you mad. Amen. You want one that long, you know, instead of that one. But I tell you, my flesh is so strong. And I ask the Lord often, Lord, take away my flesh. But you know, take away the strength of my flesh. Kill my flesh. I want to serve Jesus Christ. So the first thing to follow Jesus, you have to have self-denial. Be willing to say no to yourself. No, I'm not going to watch that television program. No, I'm not going to go to this place with those friends. No, I'm not going to indulge in this type of activity in my life. No, I'm not going to consume that in my life. No, I'm not going to speak that way. No, and you fill in the blank, but self-denial. But secondly, Savior identification. Take up your cross. There is nothing that identifies with Jesus Christ more than a cross. Amen? You see a cross, you think Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to you, take up your cross. What does that mean? What is the cross a picture of? The cross is a picture of suffering. I tell you, we have to identify with Jesus Christ. And yes, it hurts sometimes. Oh, it's painful sometimes how people look at you. Sometimes you have to give up things in your life to identify with Jesus Christ. And you just don't understand why. But the Bible says we need to identify with Jesus Christ. And then lastly, surrender devotion. Follow me. Follow me. And so number one in this passage here in Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 9, I see the call of a disciple. Amen? I'd like to be that disciple, wouldn't you? Have Jesus call me. But secondly, in verse number 10, I want you to see here communication or communion with sinners. Now, this is interesting. Look at verse number 10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house. Now, if you read the same story out of the book of Mark and out of the book of Luke, you will find that this is Levi's house, Matthew's house. Levi himself brought Jesus to his own house and fed him. And of course, in those days, when you brought someone to your house and entertained the person, and you would invite not just that person, but many people, this was a feast, if you will. And Matthew is a tax collector. He's not a poor person. He's rich. He's got some money behind him, and he's got a house. He's not just got a tent somewhere. He's not living in a shack. He's got a house. He's got a courtyard. And of course, in those days, and I don't quite understand the culture that they had in those days, but you know, we'll see in verse number 11 that there were Pharisees watching on. And so when somebody, a prominent figure in the society like this, would have a dinner for a guest, he would not only invite the guest, but he would invite other guests as well to come and enjoy the dinner with his guest. He would want to have a full house. Do you make sense? That was the custom of the day. And not only would he have a full house, but there would be people from the society looking on at this spectacle that he is making. And so you have Matthew in verse number 10. He invites Jesus to this feast. And rightfully so, because he's a new follower of Jesus Christ. And perhaps this is even, he's meeting with other publicans and some other people that they're associated with. But he's having a farewell dinner to his past life. I'm no longer going to be a publican. I just want to call you all together today, and I want you to know that I'm going to follow this man. I'm no longer a tax collector. Isn't that amazing? All right, so I want you to see a few things about this passage this morning. Jesus had already called Peter and Andrew and James and John for his disciples. These guys were fishermen, all right? So when Jesus walks up to the receipt of custom, he may have been had some people following him, but he had four men for sure. Peter and Andrew, brothers, James and John, the two brothers, they were following Jesus, they're his disciples. They had left their boats back in the Sea of Tiberias, and they had left their nets right there with their father, and the Bible says they're following Jesus Christ. But they were fishermen. Now, he chooses someone of a completely different line of work and from a completely different social level, a publican. This is amazing. Can you imagine Peter and Andrew and James and John following Jesus and say, where's he going to go next? We're going to go to another tomb, you know, a graveyard to find someone else? Are we going to get on another boat? Are we going to go to another grassy knoll to start teaching other people? And I wonder where he's going to take us this time. And he begins to walk up, and Peter says to Andrew, he's not going over there, is he? He would never do something like that. He's walking, look at him. He's going to the receipt of customs. He's talking to the publican. Can you imagine that? I mean, I see it in my mind. These fishermen wanted nothing to do with a publican. They hated him. Now, a publican was a tax collector. Usually he was a Jew working for the Roman government. I mean, that's just, no one wanted the Roman government occupying their territory. And those turncoats that worked for him, oh, they're a bunch of sleazebags is what they thought about him. They were collecting taxes for Caesar. And therefore, they were hated by everybody. I mean, you ask anybody in that society of that day, whatever occupation it was, what do you think about the publican? Oh, you get an earful. I tell you what, they tell you things, they tell you stories that make your ear crawl, make your grandkids roll over. You know, I mean, it's just terrible. These guys were the worst in the society. The only friends that a publican would possibly have are those of the same occupation and those friends that money could purchase, because that's all they had was money. Therefore, the social group of the publicans was filled with the worst sort. I mean, if you would have gone to a publican's house and he invited his friends, who would be there? Not the good people of society. They'd have other publicans. And notice what it says in verse number 9, or verse number 10, I'm sorry. Many publicans and what? Sinners. I mean, that's the only people that would possibly be associated with a publican. A few things in the Bible. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5, if you will. Keep your place here, because we'll be back to Matthew 9. But Matthew 5 and verse number 46. Look what it says there in verse number 46. I think the first thing we see about publicans is they were selfish. They were selfish. They only thought of themselves. And Jesus is teaching us a lesson there. And this passage, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And you know, those who despitefully use you and persecute you, you know, love your enemies. Look at verse 46. He says, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? If the only people you show any love to is those who could return it, he says, do not even the publicans the same? I mean, this is a lot. I mean, the publicans, they only thought about themselves. The only time you'd ever find a publican being nice to you is if he thought he could get something out of you. This is a publican. Notice, turn over to Matthew chapter 11, if you will. Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 19, something else about a publican. They were associated with the worst of sinners. Here, Jesus, let's see here, Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 18. For John came neither eating nor drinking. John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath the devil. So then the Son of Man, Jesus, comes eating and drinking. In other words, John came and he didn't eat anything but locusts and wild honey. Amen? And he wouldn't eat anything. He wouldn't sit down at a table with anybody. And they said he has a devil. Well, Jesus comes and he sits down at tables with people. Amen? He eats and drinks. And they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. You know, the publicans, who associated with them? The gluttons. Those who made themselves fat. You know, those who only cared about themselves, getting rich off the poor folk of the society. That's the publicans. Who would be found with a publican? The wine bibber, the guy who gives himself to alcohol, the drunkard, the drug addict. That's the type of people that associated with publicans. And there are many people who say, I don't want to have anything to do with publicans. Look over at chapter 21, if you will. Matthew 21 and verse number 31. Look what it says here. The publicans were associated with the worst of sinners. Matthew 21 and verse number 31. The Bible says, whither of them twain did the will of his father? And they say unto him, the first. Look at the last part of the verse. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the what? Harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Every time you find a publican, he's matched up with some type of bad, bad sinner. Look over at Luke chapter 12, if you will. One more passage, and I'll be done with this. Not only were publicans associated with the worst of sinners, publicans were associated, or they were thieves. They're just right out, just flat out thieves. They'd rob you blind. You don't turn your back on a publican because he's going to steal your pocketbook, you know? He's going to steal your wallet right out of your pocket. Look at Luke chapter 3 and verse number 12. I'm sorry. Luke chapter 3 and verse number 12. The Bible says this. Then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? Now John the Baptist is baptizing. Pharisees came to his baptism and said, no, you can't be baptized. You have no works meet or worthy of repentance. And so the publicans come to his baptism, ones like Matthew who wanted to get saved and wanted to live right for Jesus Christ. And they said, well, what are these works that you're talking about? What must we do? And look what John the Baptist says in verse 13. He said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. Interesting. So the Roman government says, all right, this month, the taxes for every individual in your jurisdiction is a pence. And so everybody, I need a pence from every person. There's 40,000 people living in your province. I need 40,000 pence. All right. So the tax collector, the publican, he turned around and said, all right, he'd make a sign, sit out in front of his receipt of customs, says taxes this month are 4 pence. And 3 pence went into his pocket. 1 pence went to the Roman government. The Roman government didn't care as long as they got their pence. But I tell you, these publicans, they were thieves. And this is who Matthew associated with. And I see in this passage back in Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 10, the calling of Matthew the publican seemed to be an open door for Jesus to reach the rest of Matthew's exclusive society. I mean, who would possibly be found at Matthew's table but other publicans and sinners? That's all he had associated with before he got saved. He has their ear. He's the only one. They're the only ones that will listen to him. And he's the only one that they will listen to. So how is Jesus to get his foot into the door, into this world of publicans and sinners, and save them unless he saves one of them? So who did he work on? He works on Matthew. Matthew gives his heart to Jesus, and then Matthew, just as Jesus planned, brought Jesus to his house in the same room as all these publicans and sinners. Isn't that amazing? Now, I'm going to draw this from this. This is the first time the Bible uses language like publicans and sinners, all right, in relationship to Jesus. First time we see this. The society to which Matthew belonged is so isolated, so far removed, so hated by the rest of the culture, nothing short of a miracle would reach across the line and reach them for Jesus Christ. So God would have to reach in and save one of them to get his foot into the door and a chance to reach the rest of them. In one sense, Matthew chose to follow Jesus. I believe that with all my heart. He made that decision. And when Jesus called, but in another sense, Jesus chose Matthew. Think about that. Out of all of his peers, in order to reach his peers. If it were not for Matthew, those fishermen would have never dreamed of sitting down at the receipt of customs to reach Matthew. Those fishermen would never come to the table. Look at verse number 10. What a verse. Verse number 10 says, "And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house." That's one thing. We understand that Jesus loves everybody. Amen. And Jesus himself would have walked into this house, by himself, and he would have sat down with these people. But now he has their ear because he's a friend of one of their peers. But look at the rest of the verse. It says, "Many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him." And look at the last part of the verse. "And his disciples." You would never see Peter sitting at this house of Matthew, ever, in a million years, if Jesus hadn't reached Matthew for himself. Isn't that amazing? You would never have seen James and John, the sons of thunder, "Lord, call fire down from heaven and destroy these people." You never see James and John sitting at the same table as Matthew the publican if it hadn't been for Jesus. So think about that for a moment. Their lot had nothing to do with the other lot. So I want to draw this conclusion this morning. Who has Jesus reached you for? I don't know. You come from a background, do you not? You have a family. Jesus reached you so that he could reach your family. Think about that. You work at a certain place of occupation. You work at a store, you work at a factory, you work at whatever you work at. You work at, and you have co-workers. Jesus reached you so that he could reach your co-workers. That makes sense? And that's why he did. In one sense, yes, you chose Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. I'm glad you did. Amen. But if you flip it around and look at it from Jesus' perspective, Jesus chose you so that he could reach all your friends. That's exactly what happened. Because no other way would your friends know about Jesus except for you. You may be the only Bible your friends will read. Amen? Think about that. Now, in sitting at meat with the publicans and sinners, Jesus shows that he is no respecter of persons. No one else would do this, but Jesus would. Certainly the Pharisees, they would have nothing to do with this place. But they're going to look over the wall, look through the window, and see Jesus sitting there with those sinners. But Jesus has no respect of persons. He'll save anybody who comes to him. Amen? He'll go to anybody. The Bible says in James chapter 2 and verse number 1. In fact, let's turn there very quickly. James chapter 2 and verse number 1. This is good for us as Christians to see this morning. The Bible says in James 2, 1, and we'll look down to verse number 4. "Brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't care who the person is or what they have done. His son died on the cross for their sins too. Amen? So in other words, you Christians, don't you dare say you have the love of God in your life and then turn around and have respect of persons, because Jesus doesn't. Look at verse number 2. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment. You can imagine, right in their back door there, two different people walk in. One, you can tell he's made of money by what he drove in and what he's dressed in. And you can tell the other person is a beggar, perhaps even a homeless person, by the way he's dressed and by his demeanor, by the smell of his breath. You understand the difference. We all can understand this. Look at verse 3. If ye have respect unto him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, and sit under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Are there parts of this town you will not go and witness, be a witness for Jesus Christ? Are you a respecter of persons? Jesus is not. Amen? Jesus walked right into the house of this publican where all the sinners are gathered. I mean, the worst ones, the gluttons, the thieves, the wine bibbers, the harlots, they're all met in Matthew's house, and the tax collectors. Jesus will walk right into that room and he'll be a witness to every one of them. Praise the Lord for that. The last thing I want you to see very quickly, back in Matthew chapter 9, we saw the calling of a disciple. We saw the communion with sinners. But in verses 11 through 13, I want you to see the chastisement of the Pharisees. These Pharisees, they're looking, I don't believe they're sitting at the table. I don't think they were invited. And even if they were invited, I don't think they would come sit down next to a sinner or a publican. They'd never be set. But they're watching, maybe they read the newspaper and saw what happened. Maybe they're standing on that courtyard looking over the wall and seeing that meal happen outside in the courtyard of Matthew's house. And they're saying, oh, that Jesus, look where he's at. Oh, this is good for the tabloids, you know. I'm gonna write this one up. I'm going to go tell the reporters right now where Jesus is. Maybe they're looking through the window, you know, looking out the window, looking in and seeing Jesus with the sinners and the publicans. And look what they say in verse number 12, or verse number 11, I'm sorry. When they saw, they why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Those self-righteous Pharisees never missed a chance to chide with the Lord Jesus. The religious crowd is always trying to cast doubt upon true followers of Jesus. Now, they never say it to Jesus himself, to his face. They're too scared to do that. But they would say it to the disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? As if to smear the character of Jesus Christ, their Savior. Think about that. Now, when Jesus saw, Jesus here, he draws out one of the qualities of the publicans and sinners, that those who profess religion don't have. That's amazing. And that is humility. Humility. This town, this Butte, Montana, is gripped by two different groups of people. Number one, we have the Satan, the sinner, the sin that grips this town. If you travel south on Highway 15 into town, and you, how many of you taken that little turn off to look over and read the sign up there? You read that before? How many of you read that? Very little. I did. I got up there and read it. And you read that sign. You stop up there sometime. Just stop and read the signs. It talks about all the Berkeley Pit and where all this is. And the different communities that were basically taken out because of the Berkeley Pit. And it talks about the history of Butte just a little bit. And one of the things it brags about Butte, and it brags it in a good light, how Butte can hold its liquor. You think about that. You read the sign up there. It's etched in stone, you know. And they're bragging about that. This town has been gripped for many, many years by sin and vice, has it not? I remember the first time I visited Butte, someone took me to the hotel, I think it was the Finland up there, uptown. And they just remodeled some rooms in there, and you can go up there and get a room, and you could stay in a room that looks like an old, like it was back in like the turn of the century. You know what I mean? And they just remodeled it. And so we were walking the halls of that hotel, and they had some old signs. This old sign, it looked like they got it out of a dump somewhere and dusted it off and put it up there. Big sign. And I read the sign. You know, it's back in, I think, 1902 is when this sign was up. And this sign was bragging that Butte had, and I can't remember the numbers right off, but I'm going to say these numbers, 120 bars and 12 churches. You think about that. And it was bragging this back then, and they're still bragging about it today. This town is gripped by sin, is it not? Butte, Montana, and Butte, Montana is not the only town in America that's gripped by sin like this. Our society as a whole, as a nation, has been gripped by sin for generations. But Butte, Montana is also gripped by the religious crowd, are they not? We have, and back where I grew up on the East Coast, we have Baptist churches on every corner. And that's probably just as bad. But here we have Catholic churches, it seems, on every corner. And there's this religious crowd that look down their noses at everybody else. And so we have in Butte exactly what was happening in Jesus' day right there. You got the sinners and the publicans and the society that's gripped by that. And you have the religious, self-righteous know-it-alls looking down their nose at them. Sounds just like Butte, Montana, does it not? I mean, nothing is new under the sun, literally. And so we read this passage of Scripture, and Jesus is going to draw out a truth. And he's gonna look at the Pharisees out the window, and he's going to look at the publicans, and he's going to say, these publicans and sinners have something you don't have. And that's humility. I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 18. Keep your place here, but turn over to Luke chapter 18. If you're going to come to God, you must come to him in humility. Look at verse 9. Luke chapter 18 and verse number 9. The Bible says, Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and desired others and despised others. Here's the parable, verse number 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. That's pretty good prayer, don't you think? Look at verse number 13. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Look at what Jesus says about these two men. I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that is exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The willingness to swallow their pride and confess their sin is essential to their salvation. Amen? If you're going to come to God, you must confess your sin. You must confess your sin. The second thing I want you to see from Matthew chapter 9 and verses 12 and 13 is this. God would rather have mercy on a confessing sinner than the sacrifice of self-righteous professor of religion. A self-righteous professor of religion, someone who thinks they're all that in a box of chocolates, can go to church every day of the week. They can take communion every day of the week. They can give X amount of dollars. They can give up to 98% of their income to charity if they want. But if they don't have mercy and they don't confess their sins, God is not pleased with their life. That's what Jesus is saying in these verses. David of the Old Testament, King David, found this out. David had sinned with Bathsheba. He had done a horrific sin. He had lost his purity. He'd caused her to lose her purity. The Bible says not only did he steal another man's wife, but he killed that man. He committed murder. And on top of that, he covered it up and lied to cover it up. And you could mark down at least 5 to 6 different sins that David committed in this one act. And for 9 months, 10 months, maybe the better part of a year, David had tried to hide this thing. His little child that was born now with Bathsheba was just an infant. And the Bible says that Nathan the prophet came into the presence of David, and he told him this little story about two farmers, and the one farmer had only one lamb to his name. The other farmer had a whole flock of sheep. And the farmer with the whole flock of sheep needed to cook supper for his friends. And so he went to the poor farmer's place, and he grabbed that one lamb out of his house and brought it over and cooked it for his friends. David, in his wrath, said, "That man shall surely die, and he'll pay back fourfold." And Nathan pointed his bony finger at David and said, "Thou art the man." And it all came trembling down upon David. "I have sinned against a holy God." As a response for his confession and his sin, David wrote the Psalm 51, a prayer to God asking forgiveness of his sins. Now, for a whole year, the Bible says that David said, "My sin is ever before me." He woke up in the morning and all he could think about is the sin he had committed. He went to bed at night hoping to get some relief at night, and all he could see was the sin. Maybe he'd pick up a bottle of alcohol to get rid of the sin for a moment, but his sin was ever before him. He could not get rid of his sin. It was always heavy upon his heart. It was like always right there in front of him, blinding everything he saw. And he came to God and he confessed his sins. And the Bible says he wrote this: "For thou, God, desirest not sacrifice." Evidently, David had gone on a regular basis to the temple and he had offered sacrifices for that sin that nobody else but himself and Bathsheba knew about. He had offered sacrifice and sheep after sheep and goat after goat to make atonement for his sin, but his sin stayed right there in front of him. And he finally realized that those sacrifices, however many I make, aren't what God wants. He says, "Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. I'd give another lamb if that's what you wanted, God. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings." The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Would you come before a holy God today? Whatever your sin, maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you need to confess your sins today. It needs to happen today. Don't leave this building. Jesus is here now. He may not be here in your life again. Would you call upon him today? Maybe you're a Christian this morning and God is convicting you about a sin in your life. Today is the day for repentance. Amen. Would you give it to him this morning? Would you come to an old-fashioned altar and say, "Lord, forgive me of this sin"? Would you say, "Lord, I've been in church. I've tried to turn over a new leaf in my life. I've tried to read my Bible. I've tried to do all these sacrifices in my life, but my sin is ever before me." What God wants is not more sacrifice. What God wants is a humble spirit. Would you come and humble yourself before God this morning? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much this morning.